And if you're, we're going to be in Jeremiah 30. Now we are going to be talking about the latter days. It's how it's explained here at the end of Jeremiah 30. And we're not, when we talk about the latter days, we're not going to talk about end times. Now, I want to share a verse with you. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. And there's nothing more confusing to people than talking about end times. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, millennia, all those things. And you can't even have a view without being shot down and criticized. And so we're going past all of that. We're going to go to the very latter times in which we are in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you have waiting for you in the latter end days, in eternity, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in the context of this chapter, let's read what God asked Jeremiah to do this week. He says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself the words that I have spoken to you.'" So he instructs Jeremiah to write down all the things that God has told him in a book. And we're reading that book right now, I believe, the book of Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming." Verse 3, it tells us there are certain days that are coming. And for us, there are days that are coming. And either through the return of Christ or your physical death, the latter days are coming. And you'll either be in eternity with God or in eternity separated from God. So he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I'll cause them to return to the land I gave their fathers, that they shall possess it." Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. So the context of this chapter is that God, remember, they're sending them out for 70 years into captivity. And he says, but there's going to come a day in the future, there's going to be coming days in which you're coming back and you're going to be returning. Well, there's coming days when our relationship with God is going to be returned to what it was like in the Garden of Eden, where we're unashamed, where we walk with the Lord, we talk with the Lord. There's no sin. There's no knowledge of sin because they hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil yet. Except at this point, we'll be in our new bodies and our heavenly home. It'll be eternal. There'll be no tree there that will ruin everything. And we'll be with the Lord forever. That's our return. But just like God asked Jeremiah to write this in a book, this does not apply to you unless your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Philippians 4:3, Paul writes, "I urge you, my true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with us, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life." So how do we get our names in that Book of Life? Well, Paul made reference to anyone who is a servant of the Lord, who has given their life to Christ. Revelation 3:5 says this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The Bible says no one comes to the Father except through me. That he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and you've trusted in him as Lord and Savior, then you're in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name will never be blotted out. Revelation 21:22 starts this way. speaking of heaven. We'll read these verses a little bit later also, but John writes, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb in its light, and the nations of those who were saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Speaking of heaven, he says in verse 25, its gates shall not be shut by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you're not in that book, nothing I'm about to talk about applies to you. But if you're breathing, there's always a chance. People have different views and opinions about the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that before the foundation of the world, I'll wait. Is that the trumpet call? I believe before the foundation of the world that the Book of Life is complete. God knows everybody's going to be in the book. He knows the day you're going to be saved, just like he had with the Apostle Paul. Is today your day? Is today the day that you come to this knowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Just ask him to forgive you of your sins. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. So if you know today that you're saved and your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, then everything we're about to talk about applies to you. If you're not sure if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then go talk to God. Talk to somebody. They'll be able to show you the verses and make it very clear to you how you can know that you're in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because here's what's happening. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah 30. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. I want to talk about this just for a second. It is Satan's motivation as the father of all lies to take away from you anything that the Holy Spirit would give to you. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. Have you noticed that a world without Christ is the very opposite of those things? I will tell you that in these fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's most of it applies to me. I have peace about my future. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I know that God loves me. I try to be kind. I'm not a very kind person, but since I became a Christian, there's a kindness that sometimes comes out of me that it's not of my natural character, if that makes sense to everybody. But lately I have found myself really, really struggling with joy, really struggling. And this is something that I believe the enemy is really attacking, because if we know for sure what the latter times are going to be, why does talking about the end times bring so much arguing, conflict, stress, anxiety? Are we going to go through the tribulation? Are we not going to go through the tribulation? Is Trump the Antichrist? Is Biden the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Is it coming here? Are we going here? Is COVID the sign? Is this the sign? And we get so entangled in it all, we lose the very purpose of God telling us about the latter times, and that is to bring you joy. So God tells Judah and Israel, you're coming back. And yet what he sees is fear and trembling and not peace. Parents, have you ever encouraged your kids to do something, but they're afraid to do it, but you knew it was going to be okay? And you'd say, just trust me, it's going to be okay. Maybe you're standing in the water wanting to jump into the pool and they're afraid to do so, and you know I'll catch you. And that's how God is. He gives us all these ideas. Comfort one another with this. Comfort, I'm going to meet you in the air. Comfort one another with this truth. And then we respond with, yes, but what if you don't have, what if I take the mark? What if I did take the mark? What if I've already taken the mark? What if it's already happened? This guy says it's already happened. This guy says I missed it. And instead of joy, we have what? Fear and trembling. He says in verse 6, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins? He says in verse 6, ask now, let me read the first part of it. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Kind of fits in our modern day. He says, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? He says, look, you should be comforted by my words, and yet you look as if you're in labor. The men are in this fetal position holding their loins because they're so scared to death. And I think Jesus would say that today. I think he would look down at the planet and to the Christians and say, I'm coming back someday, so just go and sojourn as ambassadors for Christ. Oh yeah, but what if there's signs and there's earthquakes and there's wars and there's rumors? Why are you fearful when I've already told you it's all going to be great? It's all going to be fine. He says, alas, for the great day, for that day is great so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble. So there is going to be some dark times coming. Why? Because God eventually has to get rid of Satan once and for all. God has to get rid of death. He has to get rid of sin. He has to get rid of the enemy. There is, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of evil out there. And in the flesh of man dwells no good thing. And if we're going to have these latter days, if we're going to have a day with no tears and no death and no darkness, then death and darkness and all of those things have to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus is going to do. But he doesn't tell you this so you fear when that day comes. He tells you this so you know victory is coming. Victory in Jesus. He's not coming for you if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's coming for the one that fooled you up until the time you trusted in Christ. But that time is coming. Matthew 24:4 says, Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name and saying I'm the Christ and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. But the end of Matthew 24:6 says, see that you're not troubled. It's an interesting thing that we do with this verse. We hear of a war or an earthquake, and we say, ah, Matthew 24, earthquake, Jesus is coming, we better get ready. And God says, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. These are just the beginning of sorrows. So what do we do with all these things? We get troubled. Revelation 6:15, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Trust me, we do not want to fall into the hands of a wrathful God. It says that in Hebrews. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? These verses don't apply to you. Revelation 6:14, the spirits of demons performing signs that go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So there's the battle of the great Almighty. We call Armageddon, but God says in that verse, blessed are those who don't walk naked or unknowing of God. So here's the truth. There is a great day of wrath coming. And God looks to his church, his body, his Christians, his followers, his disciples, those in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he says very clearly, over and over again, don't be troubled. There's a great day of wrath coming. Why do you look like you're a woman in labor when I've told you it's going to be okay? Because look at verse 7 of Jeremiah 30. It says there's going to be a time like of Jacob's trouble. But what's the last phrase in verse 7? But he shall be saved out of it. Now, there's a little bit of a difference in words here. When you're saved out of a trial or tribulation, that means you're going through it. We will not be saved out of it, I believe. We will be saved from it. It's much different. These Israelites and Judahites, they're going to be in 70 years of captivity. There's going to be terrible destruction in the city of Jerusalem. The temple will be destroyed. But they will stand strong when it's all over. But I'm going to just simply read some verses to you. What God has to say about our place in this day of wrath. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's an amen verse of amen verses. Isn't that great? Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath. Saved out of wrath? No. Saved what? From wrath. That is, and I like how it says much more. Not only have he saved our souls and died for us so that we can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but this wrath that's coming, we're saved from it. It's part of the whole deal. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you're going to face that wrath. But if you have the Son, you're delivered from it, protected from it. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are so doing. So knowing that we did not get appointed to wrath, God says we should be comforting each other, not in a fetal position in fear that we're going to go through some tribulation and the signs of the times are everywhere and we're going down these rabbit holes of the internet and coming out on the other side fearing and trembling something. God says, don't fear, don't tremble. The latter days for us are going to be pretty marvelous. It's very, in a simplistic form, sin and Satan and death all has to be taken care of by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who come from heaven on his white horse with the sword of the Spirit in his mouth, and throw into the lake of fire once and for all Satan and all those who are connected to him. We, on the other hand, are protected from that wrath and will be with Jesus forever. I really like this next verse. It's a really good one. Luke 21, verse 34 says, "Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly." Be careful that you're so unaware of the things of God that this day of wrath comes and you're not even knowing that it's coming. That's why it's our job to get out there and let people know this day of wrath is coming. Get your life right before it does. Verse 35, "For it will come to pass as a snare on those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So if we're going to stand before Jesus someday as his bride, then we're going to escape these things that are going to come to pass. It's just the promise of God. For me, the odds that I'm going to be around when this wrath comes is very short as my life gets shorter and shorter. But even if I live to be 100, or if Jesus came back tomorrow, I'm escaping it. I only know that from these verses. I don't find that in a lot of end time books. End time books, by the time I'm done reading them, I'm scared to death because they convince me that I'm not worthy. So what will make us worthy to escape these things? Well, are you washed in the blood? Are your sins as far as the east is from the west? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, let me ask you this question. It's a very simple question. Do you believe that every human being has sinned? And do you believe that the payment of that sin, Romans 6:23, is to be separate from God forever in eternity in hell? And do you believe that that penalty of death was paid by Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he died on the cross for us? And do you believe that this Jesus who died for us was buried and rose again, defeating sin and death forever? And do you believe that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings? You are now counted by God worthy to stand before him. And if you're going to stand before him, then you're going to escape all these things. So we should not live in fear. We should live in the blessed hope that the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is coming. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30. He says in verse 8, "It shall come to pass." And Jesus is coming back. I know people have assigned a date or picked a time. Nobody knows a time, day or the hour. But it is coming. "I will break the yoke from your neck and burst your bonds forever. Foreigners shall have no more enslave you." So what was the yoke on the neck of Judah and Israel? It was Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, God told him a few weeks ago, wear that yoke. What's your yoke? What are you enslaved to? It's the sin of this flesh. Does anybody hate it as much as I do? I just hate it. I hate the fact that I want nothing more in my inner heart than to please God, and I'm so horribly bad at it because of this stinking flesh that gets in my way. Someday, this yoke, this burden, now, the penalty of sin is gone already. God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. But boy, I look forward to that new body, that glorified body, that body that never thinks an evil thing. "But you shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, we know that we're going to serve King Jesus someday. That verse seems to imply, I expect to see David in heaven. Don't you expect to see David in heaven? "Therefore, do not fear." Can you read that with me? "Therefore, do not fear." I'm not telling you not to fear. God is telling you over and over and over again. For my Lord's servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed. It's interesting. He says, my servant Jacob, do not be dismayed. Even though back in verse 7, he says the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. Then he tells Jacob, but don't fear, don't be dismayed. Are you getting the point that God is making? For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. This is the whole point of the Sabbath, by the way. You know, we make the Sabbath into this law and make it something it's not. Jesus rested, God rested on the seventh day. Let me ask you a very simple question, deep theological question. Was God tired? I don't think God gets tired. But the rest is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the fact that we will have an eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest, an eternal time without having this conflict of sin and flesh. And no one shall make him afraid. Verse 11, for I'm with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. Thank God that God is going to make a complete end to sin, darkness, death, but he'll not make a complete end of me. Now, there's a portion of me that he's going to make an end to. He's going to make an end to that foolish side of me. So about 97% of me will not be around. But there's going to be that 3% that really loves the Lord and serves him, going to live forever and going to expand to 100%. For I'm with you, says the Lord, to save you, verse 11. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. There is some correcting. Now, while we're not going to face that day of wrath, we do face the chastisement of God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why does he chasten us? To get us back on track. In fact, Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law shows us, don't steal. Man, I really want to steal. Don't covet. Man, I really want that. Don't lie. And it teaches us that what? Man, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. For thus saith the Lord in verse 12. This is a really interesting section here. And it's a beautiful section if you'll follow with me. He says, your affliction is incurable, and your wound is severe. So what is our affliction? What is the affliction of mankind? It is sin. Can we just get rid of it? I heard a really great thing this week about losing your salvation. It was a very simple statement. The man said in the sermon, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Because how are we going to hang on to this salvation we didn't earn in the first place? And if we had to get saved and then keep it by our own will and works, we would fail miserably. So this sin problem that we have, there's no earthly cure for it. He says, there's no one to plead your cause, that ye may be bound up. So religion doesn't do it. We can't turn to any type of Maharaji or anybody that's going to make us whole. You have no healing medicines. There's not a medicine or a drug or a psychologist that's going to heal your sin. Your lovers have forgotten you, They do not seek, for what I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with chastisement of the cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins have increased. I've done these things to you. I have given you the law to show you your hopeless, incurable, eternally sick. There's no medicine, man, or religion that can help you. Therefore, verse 16, God had to do another plan. The plan he had in place all along. All those who devour you shall be devoured. Your adversaries, every one of them, shall be going to captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And all who prey upon you, I'll make a prey. For I will restore health and heal you of your wounds, saith the Lord. And a good verse. We have this incurable disease of sin that God says, the great physician is in my only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a verse. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this Zion, no one seeks her. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no cure. There's no help. So I'll heal you. I'm the great physician. But you can refuse the only possible hope of your salvation, which is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So there is hope. There is a healing, and it is Christ. Thus saith the Lord, verse 18, behold, I'll bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. Have mercy on his dwelling place. The city shall be built upon its own mound. The palace shall remain according to its own plan. Out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, the voice who makes merry. I'll multiply them and not diminish them. I will glorify them and they will not be small. Their children will be as before. Their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish those who oppress him. Their nobles from among them. The governor shall come from the midst of them. I will cause him to draw near. The Bible says, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless my Father, what? Draws him. And he shall approach me. That's a big word right there. In the middle of verse 21, you couldn't approach God in the Old Testament. But when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain tore. And now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know how miraculous that is? That when you pray, not to take it for granted that you get to speak to the God in heaven, the Lord of the universe, through Jesus' name. Then he says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, this verse is very important, because verse 22 takes us beyond just the return of Babylon to Israel. It actually takes us to the latter days in heaven itself. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes with fury, a continuing whirlwind that will violently fall on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and he has performed the intents of his heart. What are the intents of God's heart? God is not willing that any man should perish. He's not slack concerning his promises. God's heart and his intent is eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. And in the latter days, you will consider it. When you get to heaven, you'll understand what God and Jesus was doing the whole time. And all those doubts and fears and sadness and conflict will be dissipated. You'll know God just as he has known you. It's an interesting dichotomy in scriptures. What a blessing those latter days will bring if you've been healed of your sickness of sin through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. and your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. But now it comes to this point, and if you will bear with me for just a minute and turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Because there's a lot of controversy or thought process of, okay, what are the latter days going to look like? What is heaven? Is there a place we wait? Do we go right there? Are we going to fly? Are we going to eat? Are we going to do this or do that? I think it's why that song, I Can Only Imagine, was so popular. Because we dream and think about what heaven is going to be like. Well, here's the truth about it. We've only got really two chapters in which someone who was eyewitness is trying to explain to us what he sees. And it's Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm just going to read through it. It won't take very long if you'll be patient with me. Because this is the only description we have. And by the way, it doesn't describe very much of it. And yet from these, we have visions of pearly gates and golden streets and all those things. But let's just read it. Verse 21. Well, if look at the last verse of verse chapter 20. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this wrath that we've been talking about, that's chapter 20. Once and for all. And now John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. I read this verse to a junior high class, and one of the girls in the class was crying and crying and crying. And I said, what is the matter? She says, I love the beach. And there's no sea. Well, there's going to be water, but there's not going to be separate nations, do you see? Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So what John is describing is simply the city. The new heaven, the new earth, we don't know what it's going to be. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. But he sees a city coming down. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'll make all things new. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I think verse 4 would be enough for me. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I'll give of the foundation of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does that sound familiar? We just read it in Jeremiah. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's that? That's us. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. She had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three on the east, three on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 12 apostles of the lambs. Isn't that interesting? 12 apostles and the 12 tribes, bringing the old and new together for eternity in the latter days. He who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city and its reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,400 miles. So it would be half the length of the United States, wide, tall. And Nathan, go and put that little picture up. And this is just a bad little picture of it, but this is a descending city from heaven. If you take this literally, which we do, it measured 144 cubits according to its measure. The construction of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysolopaz, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. That's where we get the pearly gates from, and the streets of gold. Well, this is just describing, again, this city that's like our sun that just hangs in the sky. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor it. There'll be no earthly kings in heaven. Its gates shall not be shut all day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring glory and honor and nations to it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a silly little picture up here, but someday we'll gaze to the actual amazing city. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each yielded fruits in every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so now you start to ask the questions, don't you? Why do we need healing in heaven? Why do we need food in heaven? Well, it's very simple. I don't know. But I know the tree there is the same Greek word as the cross. It's the same Greek word for cross, because that's where I was healed, was at the cross. And there shall be no more curse. Praise God for that. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They will see his face. Oh, we'll look at Jesus face to face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need of lamp or light or sun, for the Lord gives the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. This is not a temporary place. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and prophecy of this book. This book was never meant to bring you fear, never meant to bring you anxiety. It was meant to bring you comfort and joy and blessings. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. The angel said to me, see, you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He who was righteous, let him be righteous still. He who was holy, let him be holy still. In other words, at the latter times, everything's done. If the Lord returns and defeats sin and throws sin and death into the lake of fire, if you're filthy and have not been healed or cleansed, you remain filthy for eternity. If you're unrighteous, you're unrighteous still. But if you've been saved and born again and in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be holy for eternity. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of Jesse, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So what do we do until that time? We go out into the world and we tell people to do what? Come to Jesus. Come and see. That's what the very first thing that the apostles would say, come and see. Remember the woman at the well? Come and see the man who knows everything about me. We simply say, come and see. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life for the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. So, Pastor, why? You're boring us. Why are we reading this? Because I'm not going to add to this, and I'm not going to take away from it. God says what he says. We know what we know. Don't worry about the things you don't understand, because they're going to be better than you could ever come up with anyway. But rejoice in the things you know. No tears, no sorrow, no death. We're going to see his face. That's enough for me. He who testified to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our testimony. Not that I hate my life so much I need Jesus to come and rescue it. I just know what the latter days are going to be, and I can't wait to get there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. And as you do, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of a silly exercise, but it's helped me in the past. I want you to think about the moment of your life that you would consider the happiest you've ever been. Whatever it might have been. Maybe your wedding day, the birth of a child, might have been scoring the touchdown that wins the game if you're younger, whatever it might be. But find a moment in your life in which you were as happy as you could ever remember being. And I want you to remember that feeling. Now I want you to multiply that feeling by 1,000. Because the Bible says that no eyes have seen nor ears have heard what God has prepared for us. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. There is not a moment in your life that you will ever feel as great as you're going to feel in heaven every second you're there. See, we chase feelings. We do certain things because they make us feel good. We do certain things because they bring us joy. And maybe you have joy in camping. Maybe you have joy in painting. Maybe you have joy. But you chase the things that bring you joy. So we're not chasing things as much as we're chasing feelings. So if you think about the greatest moment of your life in which you felt the happiest you've ever felt, it doesn't matter what's in heaven or what it's going to be like or what we're going to do, because we're going to feel greater than that every second for eternity. That's heaven to me. The excitement will never wear off. The joy will never go away. No darkness will interrupt it. No mistake is going to be made that ruins it for me. The latter days, how great they're going to be. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that we have so much to look forward to. We pray, God, that we would not be robbed of our joy through
conflict and doubtful disputes and all those things that ruin it for us, Lord. Chapter 21 and 22 is enough. You tell us exactly what's happening as much as you can be described with a human mind of John. And yet there's enough there to get us pretty excited about what's coming. So Lord, help us to rejoice and not fear. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Pray for our 5-day club this week. It starts tomorrow. Have a great day.